What do you fear? Maybe some of you can relate to the story told by Chuck Swindoll. A college friend of mine worked several summers on a construction crew building a hospital in Texas. He was assigned to the 12th story, was given the job of helping a welder who was welding the flooring structure made of huge steel beams. So scared of falling, my friend literally shook with fear every day, but he admitted it to no one. One hot afternoon, the welder looked over at him and noticed he was literally shaking in his boots. He yelled, "Are you scared, son?" The student stuttered, "Scared? I've been trying to tell you for 2 weeks I quit." Now, we might chuckle at that example, but I know for myself, I wouldn't have even been up there that long. We all have things that we fear. And we have a strange relationship with fear, don't we? We're fascinated by it. The movie industry has a whole segment of horror films, and they used to only come out at Halloween. Now they're coming out all year round to scare us to death. And before it was movies, it was radio. You'd have The Shadow and Inner Sanctum and all these scary stories. Why? To create fear. Somehow we have this love-hate relationship with fear. There was even a TV show on several years ago called The Fear Factor. I borrowed that title for my message today. Because we all have the fear factor in our lives, don't we? Now, it might be different things. We all might be afraid of different things. We fear spiders and snakes, heights and water, losing our job, our health, our possessions, our very lives. We fear losing friendships. We fear losing faith. We live in a world that is filled with fears. There's an internet website that lists 538 phobias, specific fears that people deal with on a daily basis. And as fear gets its firm grip on us, we become its victim. Now, last week we considered in our series on stress fractures, the stress of worry. And I said at that time that worry and fear are closely related, but I think they're distinguishable. And so this morning we are going to look at this area of fear. Let's begin with the symptoms of fear. What do we mean by fear? Webster defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by the anticipation or awareness of danger. Now, I want to take that last phrase and split it. Last week, we looked at worry, which is the anticipation of danger. We worry about things that might happen, usually in the future. Now, it might be 5 minutes from now, it might be tomorrow, it might be next week or next month, but it's future. And we saw how oftentimes we worry about things that never happen. Over 90% of what we typically worry about never comes to pass. Fear is different. Fear is the awareness of danger. Fear is usually something present. It's happening. It's in our face. Now, as we see, it may not always apply to us. And that's where phobias and panic attacks can come in. We may be seeing it, but it may not be a direct threat to us, but we respond in the same way. And so this is the awareness of danger, and the threat is real. Carol Kent writes in a book, Tame Your Fears, there are basically three kinds of fear. There is holy fear, and this is what the Bible refers to as the fear of the Lord. This is a reverence, an awe for God. I like to define the fear of the Lord as taking God seriously. When He says something, you better do it. Now, I don't want to give the impression that we're to be terrified of God. He doesn't want us to be afraid of Him, but He does want us to take Him seriously. When He says do something, do it. If He says don't, don't. Take Him seriously. Now, the second is self-preserving fear. Self-preserving fear. This is the God-given instinct to run from danger, to avert an accident, to protect ourselves or others. And that's a healthy fear. It's to avoid a potentially dangerous situation or to get away from it. But the third kind of fear she lists is a slavish fear. This is a negative kind of fear. And allowed to continue, it can kill expressions of love. It can plug lines of communication. It imprisons victims of abuse. It taunts with ridiculous phobias. It controls by manipulation. And it erodes all confidence and security. Now, here's how the second kind of fear can become the third. Wise, self-preserving fear shifts into slavish fear when it becomes obsessive and controlling. See, that third kind of fear that enslaves us can start as a legitimate, healthy fear. But if we obsess on it, if we focus on the fear, it can control us. It can keep us from doing things we might normally do and should do. It might keep us from establishing the relationships we need. Now, the symptoms of this third type of fear, which I'm going to call fearfulness, is very similar to other forms of stress. When that state of alarm is triggered, our various physiological systems are bathed in adrenaline. It disrupts the normal functioning of our bodies, and it produces a heightened state of arousal. In this emergency situation, the heart beats faster, the digestion is speeded up, many hormones are released into the bloodstream. We're ready to fight or flight. We're ready for action. We have this extra energy pumping through our system. And all of this takes place for one reason, to respond. Either to take on what's in front of us or to get out. And it's meant for a short duration of time. Now again, in and of itself, fear is a natural emotion designed by God for our preservation. There's even a sense in which fear can be a good, positive thing. But fearfulness is not designed by God, for fearfulness suggests living in a state of fear. Fear is constant. We never get away from it. And our bodies never have a chance to recover and rest. So we're constantly in this state of fear. Something's going to happen. I must do something, but oftentimes we don't. We just fear. And that continued state of adrenaline, as we have seen in previous messages, wears down our bodies. Fear was designed by God to give our bodies that sudden burst of energy that we need in emergencies. But when it becomes a permanent condition, it can paralyze the spirit, keeping us from taking the risks of generosity, of love, of vulnerability that we are to have as God's children. And it can also damage our bodies and threaten our health. It can lead to heart palpitations, dizziness, shortness of breath, stomach pains. Fearfulness has mental systems such or symptoms such as a lack of concentration and focus, a preoccupation with the object that is feared, and even the inability to perform normal tasks. Fearfulness can lead to sleeplessness, which just leads into a whole bunch of things that can go wrong with us. Just as with other forms of stress, when we live in the constant state of emergency of fear, our health will suffer. Now, there's two specific manifestations of fear: panic attacks and phobias. Panic attacks are sudden, brief, intense episodes of fear with multiple physical symptoms, like we mentioned, the heart palpitations or the dizziness. But there's really without any external threat. It can happen at any time. You can just be walking down the street and all of a sudden a panic attack comes on you. And for nothing. There isn't anything there that's threatening you, but we have this sense of panic. And it can last a few seconds, it can last a few minutes. And they can occur at any time. And what's really sad is people that are prone to panic attacks, they know what they are, they don't want to have them, but they become so preoccupied with having panic attacks, it leads to panic attacks. It's a vicious cycle, and it feeds on itself. Fear feeds on more fear. And we become afraid of having a panic attack, which leads to more panic attacks. You can consider panic attacks fear out of control. Now, there is medication that can help. And by all means, if your doctor prescribes you medication to help with panic attacks, take it. There's nothing unspiritual about taking medication that will help you in dealing with certain physical ailments. But I think there's other things we can do as well that may lessen the need, as we will see in a few moments. Research by the National Institute of Mental Health shows that anxiety disorders of the panic variety, whether they're full-blown panic attacks or just anxiety issues, is the number one mental health issue among women today and number two among men, second only to substance abuse. So if you suffer from fearfulness, you're not alone. If you have anxiety issues and panic attacks, there's a lot of people that are sharing that same experience with you. Now, phobias are persistent, irrational fears of an object or a situation, fears that really pose no threat. Phobias grow out of fear when the fear is clearly excessive and irrational, being out of proportion to the actual degree of threat. Also, when the fear is associated with avoidance behaviors, you deliberately do things or avoid things so to avoid becoming afraid. And phobias can lead to a decreased quality of life. You just can't enjoy life because you're so caught up in this fear. Now, when the phobias impair a person's ability to perform normally, it's called a phobic disorder. And those suffering with a phobic disorder experience the most extreme form of fear. They're not only in a constant state of hyper-alertness, but also their fear continuously controls their activities. It limits their lives. It drastically diminishes their quality of life. Some of the very familiar phobias would include acrophobia or the fear of heights. That's me. And to tell you how irrational a phobia can be, my own personal experience. If I'm watching television, I'm sitting in a chair watching television, and maybe a commercial comes on for Six Flags or one of the amusement parks, and it has the camera going up and it's about to go over that first hill of a roller coaster, I'm going like this in my seat. All right? Or if it's a shot of an airplane or a helicopter flying over a canyon, right? And they aim the camera down. I'm backing up from a television screen. See, that's the point. It's irrational. I'm in no danger whatsoever, and yet my body still reacts the same way. I feel dizzy. Sometimes I can feel it in my stomach. I can't explain it, but it happens. And that's the fear of heights. Some have claustrophobia, fear of enclosed spaces. Some have agoraphobia, which is the fear of crowds. And so they won't go someplace if there might be a lot of people around. I remember in one of the Charlie Brown specials, Lucy's at her psychiatrist's desk trying to help Charlie Brown, and she said, well, maybe it's fear. And she goes through all of these phobias, this, that, and the other thing, and Charlie Brown says, no, I don't think that's what it is. And finally she says, maybe you have pantophobia. He says, what's that? So that's the fear of everything. He says, that's it! And there are some people that live literally in the fear of everything. And it controls their lives. I began this message with the question, what do you fear? I'm sure if we were to go around, we had time this morning, we could all name different things that we fear. Some might be phobias. Some might be perfectly normal and natural and healthy. But we all have different fears based on our experiences, our present circumstances, maybe some even our temperament. I want to focus on three areas of fear, kind of the diagnosis of fearfulness. Three basic needs that we fear losing. And I think a lot of the fears we have fall into one of these three categories. Categories are safety, significance, and security. These are three basic needs every person has: a sense of safety, a sense of significance, and a sense of security. We fear losing our safety when we confront threats to our health and even life itself. Now again, this isn't always a bad thing. If you were to go on a hike somewhere, I don't think you'd find him here, but if you were going on a hike and all of a sudden you came upon a rattlesnake, it would be very natural to be afraid. It would be very wise to get out of there. And trust me, you wouldn't want to be behind me if I come on a snake of any kind, because I will run you over. This is the kind of fear that makes us look both ways when we cross a street. I think some people driving need to remember that sometimes. Turning the power off if we're going to work on something electrical. Now, I know some of you guys don't. I don't know if you just like running the risk or if there's a thrill to it or whatever. But I'm going to shut the whole neighborhood down before I do something electrical. And see, these are natural, okay? These make sense. The problem with fearing for our safety, it turns into fearfulness when we obsess on it. When we're so afraid that something's going to injure us, something is going to harm us. It can even get into the area of illness. People can have an obsessive compulsive disorder over germs, where they become fearful of germs, and they wash their hands so much they don't hardly have any skin left. You become obsessed by it, and it can interfere with your normal functioning. Proverbs 22:13 describes a person who never accomplishes anything because he says, there's a lion outside, or I'll be murdered in the streets. Now, is it true that there's crime? Yes. Is it true that there are accidents that happen? Sure. But if we focus on them, if we become so convinced that we're going to fall prey to one of these threats to our safety, we'll never leave our house. It can paralyze us from doing anything. For whenever we venture out, we always have a risk. There's a risk of failure. There's a risk of criticism. There's a risk of rejection. There's a risk of an accident. There's a risk of something that can happen to us. And when we fear those risks, we may not even try at all. Hebrews 2:15 refers to those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You ever known somebody like that? They're so afraid of death. They're scared to death of death, right? They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to hear about it. Every time a news report claims that some product or another can shorten your lives, they jump. Oh, got to get rid of all that stuff. Let me give you a little hint about that. When you hear a news report that a certain substance is bad for your health, check out who sponsored that study. It's usually one of their rivals, right? You know, came out some time ago that Splenda is bad for your health. It'll give you Alzheimer's and strokes and all this stuff. You know who sponsored that? I'll bet you, if you look into that, it's people that make Equal or Sweet and Low. Or maybe the sugar producers. Who knows, right? You know? Always look to see that. But there are people that are just so afraid that something's going to happen. Oh, we can't do that anymore. They're afraid to eat or drink anything. They're afraid to drive or fly or ride, afraid of anything new. All because they're afraid to die. Maybe you've heard the joke about the person that said, I heard that most car accidents happen within 40 miles of the house, so I moved 50 miles away. Right? That's allowing fear for our safety to overtake our sanity. And it can affect the way we live. John White observes, the whole trouble about our attitude to death is that we concentrate on what is to happen to us rather than on what we should be doing. We're subject to fear because our eyes are in the wrong direction. We look at what we cannot control rather than at what we can. And that's the truth. This might be a news flash to some of you. Brace yourself. You are going to die. Unless you are here when the Lord returns, you are going to die. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't know where. But I do know it is appointed unto man once to die. And we all have that appointment. So there's no sense in living in fear of death. It's going to happen. And as we're going to see in a few moments, there's even comfort that can be drawn from knowing of that. Now, aside from fearing loss of safety, many people fear losing their significance or their security. Beyond just self-preservation, these are two basic needs that every human being has. We need to feel significant. We need to feel like we matter, that our lives are important, that people may remember us when we're gone. We need that significance in our lives. We also need security to feel loved and accepted. Now, broadly speaking, and I know there's exceptions, but broadly speaking, while everybody needs both, men tend to need significance more, and it's based on what they do. Women tend to need security more, and it's based on who they are and how they relate to others. I'm not saying one's right or wrong, because we need both. But it tends to fall into those categories. And when we try to meet our need for significance by what we do and what we accomplish, we find it's a never-ending struggle. Sometimes people are trying to prove themselves to a parent or a spouse or a boss or a friend that can never be pleased. Maybe they grew up being told, you'll never amount to anything. And so all their lives, they're trying to prove that wrong. The people who said that may be dead and gone, but they're still trying to prove them wrong. And the problem is, even if you are successful, even if you accomplish the goals that you set for yourself, while you may appreciate that success, it's very short-lived. Because ultimately, it does not fill that need. And so you have to prove yourself all over again. You make straight A's one semester, that's great. Now I got to do it again and again and again. You get that promotion at work, oh, that's fantastic, but there's somebody higher. There's something more. We always have that need to succeed. Why? Because we're trying to fill a need for significance. We matter. And we try to do it by what we do. Those who need that security, they try to surround themselves with people that love them and accept them. And if you're blessed enough to be in a family that loves you, that's wonderful. If you have good friends that look out for you and care for you, that's great. And we need that. I'm not suggesting we don't. What I am saying, though, is that humans at some point will fail you. It may be intentional. Sometimes it's unintentional. Because, as we mentioned earlier, everybody dies. And you may have someone that says, I will love you forever as long as I live. When they're gone, now what? And as we sang earlier, our human friends may prove untrue. Even our parents, our family members, those closest to us may fail us, but Jesus never fails. And He's the only place you can find true security. But when we try to find it elsewhere, we're always in fear of losing it. And sometimes there are things that are outside of our control, might even be outside of their control. Now, these things that I'm discussing, our jobs, our families, our relationships, they're not bad. But they're ultimately outside. They can't fill a need inside. And ultimately, we cannot control them. And they may not even be able to control themselves completely. We are counting on things that will not satisfy. And we live in constant need. So what can we do about it? Is there a prescription for fearfulness? And I'm glad to say, yes, there is. You find it in the Bible. Sometimes it's two words. Sometimes it's a couple more. Fear not. Do not be afraid. You see it over and over from the very beginning to the very end of Scripture. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Lloyd-John Ogilvie in his book, Facing the Future Without Fear, says there are 366 fear nots in the Bible. One for every day of the year, even if it's leap year. How about that? Every day you can find a different place in God's Word that says, do not be afraid. We need not live in constant fear. Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 and 4, directly speaks about phobias and panic attacks. It says, do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. Why? For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you victory. Why do we need not fear? Because God is on our side. God is the one who fights for us. It's not up to us alone to overcome the obstacle in our way, even the threat in our path. If we focus on our fear, our panic will increase. But if we focus on our Lord, our peace will increase. Once again, just as we said last week, it's all about our focus. Are we going to focus on our fear, or are we going to focus on the Lord? And that's the difference between defeat and victory. One of the great promises we have is found in Romans 8, verse 15. Paul writes, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption," or the spirit of sonship. Different translations render that differently. And I think they're both right. You see, when God the Holy Spirit takes up residence within the heart of the believer, He delivers us from fearfulness, what Paul refers to as a slavery to fear. Again, it's not saying you'll never be afraid again. You don't have to live there. You don't have to be constantly fearful for your life or for your significance or for your security. Another passage that refers to the slavery of fear is Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "Since the children have flesh and blood, He," meaning Jesus, "shared in their humanity so that by His death, He might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." There it is. Living in slavery to fear. This specifically is speaking of the fear of death. We need not fear death. Why? Because it's going to happen. We need a proper perspective on death. I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die." This last week I read in a commentary, "Every thinking person must take into account the fact of death and should have a philosophy of life that enables him or her to confidently face that inevitable appointment." When we see it as such, it's going to happen, it takes a lot of the fear out of it. And not only is it going to happen, but we also know we have the victory over it. There's an old legend, comes out of the Middle East. A merchant in Baghdad one day sent his servant to the marketplace. And while the servant was there, jostled into someone, and when he turned, he looked into the face of death. And death gave him a very strange look and pointed at him. Well, spooked, the servant forgot his mission and just ran home and said to his master, "I was in the market today and death jostled me. And when she looked at me, she gave me a very odd look and made a threatening gesture to me." He said, "Please, let me borrow your horse. Let me ride off miles away to Samara, and I'll hide so that death will not find me." Master said, "Okay." Gave him the horse, and he ran off. Well, servant never did get what he sent him to the market for, so merchant had to go himself. And he gets to the market, and he sees death, and walks over to her and says, "Why did you frighten my servant today with that threatening gesture?" And death said, "That wasn't a threatening gesture. It was a look of surprise. See, I have an appointment with him tonight in Samara." You cannot escape that appointment that you have. Ravi Zacharias concludes, "Real safety is to be found only in his presence. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are safe in that communion with him. Safety is not found in escaping his appointments." But instead of living in fear of death, we need to realize it is a part of life. Psalm 139:16 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Think about that. Before you drew your first breath, God knew exactly how many days you were going to live. He knew exactly what circumstances would surround your life and your death. I don't know when you're going to die, how you're going to die, where you're going to die, but He does. And nothing takes God by surprise. So leave it in His hands. And know that we can live confidently because in Christ, when we die, we go to be with Him. What is there really to fear? Now, I understand what Woody Allen says. I don't fear death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I get that. Death is often a painful experience. It's not something we should look forward to in that sense. I mean, we are here for a purpose and we should live for that purpose, but there's no need to fear it. I want you to turn to a passage as we close. It's a passage that Bonnie read for us earlier. Psalm 27. I remember as a junior high or high school student, when I went to Christian school, we had to memorize this psalm. And I've always loved it. Always loved the encouragement that it gives. Psalm 27. I want to go through those three areas that we often fear: safety, significance, and security, and see how this psalm addresses each one of them. Beginning in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." What's he speaking of here? Our very safety. I don't need to be afraid because God is with me. That doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to me, but He will get me through. There is no one, there is nothing I need to live in fear of. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because You are with me. Sure, you may go through that dark valley, but you won't go through it alone. God is there. He has promised it. How about significance? Verse 4, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." What could be more significant than knowing God Almighty? We like to drop names, don't we? We like to have pictures of us with famous people. You know, here's me with the governor. Here's me with Senator, so here's me with the president. Whoa. Here's me with that famous athlete. What's more significant than knowing God? And God wants us to know Him and wants us to worship Him and fellowship with Him. That is the greatest significance of our lives, is to know and be known by God. There's no need to fear. And that's something nobody can take away. You might have your picture taken with some athlete, and the next year he's busted for using performance-enhancing drugs. You might have your picture taken with some politician, and next year he might be cellmate with the former politician that used to have that office. And then that picture just doesn't mean as much anymore, does it? But again, Jesus never fails. And to pursue knowing Him, you will never lack significance in your life. Then finally, verses 7 to 10 speak of our need for security. "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful and answer me. My heart says, if you seek His face, Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Now listen to this. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. We find security in our relationships. And what's the closest relationship we have? Our parents. But even parents fail. We've seen too many tragic stories in the news about parents who neglect or abuse their children, even to the point of death. And we say, how can they do that? There was a news story this last week that Macon County has one of the highest incidents of domestic abuse in the state of Illinois. Those that should be the closest to you can turn and assault you and abuse you and neglect you. Even if my father and mother reject me, the Lord will receive me. That's a confidence that cannot be shaken, because God cannot be taken away from us. Our parents can. Our spouse can. Our children can. Our friends can. But God cannot. He is always there. He will always receive us. True significance and security are available, I believe, only to the Christian, one who is trusting in Christ's perfect life and substitutionary death as his sole acceptability before God. When the resources of God are not available because of unbelief, an individual is left with no hope for genuine significance or security. Life has neither purpose nor unconditional love without the Lord. Now, what we do is we develop alternative strategies to try to feel as worthwhile as we can. But these strategies will never really work, because they're all external and our need is internal. It is only when we fill that God-shaped vacuum with God Himself that we will feel safe, significant, and secure. And when we have God, there is nothing else to fear. There was a time in my life when I genuinely feared for my safety. And it was a real threat. But there was a passage of Scripture that got me through. And it was Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? I paraphrase that a little bit. If God is for us, who cares who's against us, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you one last time, what do you fear? In Jesus Christ, there is no need to fear. He tells us, it is I, be not afraid. That's a good way to live life. There's no need for the Christian to live in fearfulness.